Bless us this morning with some thoughts that we have, and trust that you would find cause to rejoice in them, and to the end that Jesus Christ would be glorified. I want to turn your thoughts this morning to the 14th chapter of Revelations. Some things we were looking at yesterday in the 6th verse. John, who was exiled over on the Isle of Patmos, writing these things under the direct inspiration of God. And he says here in Revelations 14 and verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Having the everlasting gospel. I'd like to try to speak this morning on that everlasting gospel. And who was this everlasting gospel for? He tells us, "To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." You know, God's word was not written for the dead alien sinner. God's word was not written to try to give somebody life. God's word is not a roadmap on what we ought to do in order to go to heaven. God's word gives us the gospel. The gospel means good news and glad tidings. It's good news. The gospel is good news and glad tidings of the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news. That's what the gospel is. And we ought to rejoice in that. The gospel is not good news to say that Jesus Christ died for a people and those people are going to go to hell. That's not good news to me. Good news to me is God wasn't dependent upon me. That God wasn't dependent upon you. Good news to me is that God wasn't dependent and is not dependent upon the church. He's not dependent upon our prayers. The good news is that Jesus Christ did it all irregardless of that. Now that's good news to me. I enjoy that gospel. I enjoy that gospel trumpet. It gives me hope and it gives me assurance. And as we said, it's not for everybody. You know, they say, well, he says here, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, but we are talking about amongst God's people. Not the whole world, as literally as what people take the whole world to mean, that we have to spread the gospel to the whole globe, that once we, you know, a lot of people feel like that is their mission, is to go and to preach that gospel, and they've got to go into every corner and every dark recess of the world and to try to preach God's word, to fulfill God's word, that it is going to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And by the way, that's not the only place he mentions that. He also mentions it over in the 5th chapter of Romans in the 9th verse, that he hath redeemed a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And he also mentions it again over in the 7th chapter of Revelations in the 9th verse. He talks about Revelations chapter 7 and verse 9. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb." Notice who he saw. He saw a people that were numbered of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. He said it was a number that no man could number. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, heaven is not just for a small few. Heaven is for a great multitude, because God died for a great multitude of people. The Bible in the Old Testament describes this as the sands of the sea, sure, and as the stars of heaven. Now that doesn't mean if you could number every grain of sand on the seashore, that doesn't mean you would have the exact amount of God's people, nor does it mean if you could actually number every star in the planetary system that you could come up with the exact number of how many people Jesus Christ died for. He's just simply saying it's a great multitude of people and nobody knows the number. It's a great multitude. God knows the number, but we don't know the number. But it's just not a small crowd. It's not just a few. But I tell you who the gospel is for. The gospel has been given to the remnant. The gospel, the good news, has been given to a part of the whole. And I believe we have that here this morning. I believe we have that here in the Lord's house. That we have the truth. That we have the gospel, that we have the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we can rejoice in that. And, you know, people say, well, we're waiting until it's preached into all the land, the whole world. Well, let me take you over here to Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians. And the Apostle Paul says something here way back in the Apostle Paul's day. In the sixth verse, well, we'll just start in the fifth to start the sentence or the thought. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Listen to what he says about this gospel. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day of ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's what the gospel does. It causes us to bring forth fruit, doesn't it? As a child of God, when we hear the gospel. But you know, he said, it's already been preached throughout all the world. He says furthermore, in the 23rd verse of that same chapter, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. You know the gospel's already been preached to the world. It's already been preached to the nations. But you know who the world's talking about? It's talking about the Gentiles. When the truth went out from the Jews and it went out into the Gentile world, it was preached into all the world. It doesn't mean that every tribe has heard the gospel, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have a people out of every tribe, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. See, we got something we can rejoice in this morning in what Jesus Christ has done for us. He says here, going back to our text in the 14th chapter of Revelations, he says, having another thought that I had this morning, and I mentioned it, who the gospel is for. Go with me over here to, and I was looking for this this morning in the book of Ephesians, in the third chapter of Ephesians. He says, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, unto me in the eighth verse, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things in Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Might be made known to who? The church. The manifold wisdom of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Paul called it over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. He called it the gospel of God. Mark over in first chapter of Mark in verse 1 called it the gospel of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts in the 24th verse calls it the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. I want to tell you, all of that is good news and glad tidings for a sinner who feels to be lost and ruined and undone in this life. When he hears the gospel of his salvation, like Paul was talking about over in Ephesians, in the first chapter of Ephesians, when he hears the gospel of his salvation, it causes that yearning heart to rejoice. It's only a child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God that feels the weight of sin upon them that can be relieved and glorify God when they hear the precious news, the good glad tidings that Jesus Christ has paid it all. That's the gospel. Now, he calls it here in the 14th chapter of Revelations, he calls it the everlasting gospel. When we need the gospel, and we understand what the word everlasting means, will we need the gospel when we go to heaven? I got an answer for you. The answer is no. We won't need the gospel. You remember what Proverbs 25:25 says, talking about the gospel? As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. As cold water is to a thirsty soul. You know, you can go downtown to Asheville here and I can have me a water bottle and I'd have a hard time trying to give it away. But you take that water bottle full of water out somewhere in the desert and find somebody that's parched, and I guarantee you they'll give you everything they've got for that bottle of water. It's precious to them. And I want to tell you what the gospel is to me. And I know what the gospel is to you. It's precious. Because we're in a dry and arid land, aren't we? When it's concerning the things of God. We're in a dry and arid land. Why? All you have to do is turn on the television. All you got to do is get on the computer and see all the ungodliness that's out there. There's nothing there to entice the child of God into godly living. Everything there is to draw us away. And for the child of God that's yearning and has a desire to follow the Lord, I want to tell you what, the gospel quenches a thirst that you cannot get out there in this world. You're not going to quench that thirst out here with the things of this life. There's only one thing that's going to quench that thirst, and that's the gospel of your salvation. That's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. He said in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the 12th verse, "For now we see through a glass darkly." It doesn't mean we can't see at all. It means we're looking through that glass darkly. You can't see everything. You know, it's like the Lord mentioned over in the Song of Solomon, that we see him in the Old Testament looking through a lattice. I like that analogy. You know, when you look through a lattice, you're only getting half the picture. You're only getting half of it. When you look through a glass darkly, you're not able to see everything yet. But we do have the gospel now in this life. And what knowledge that we have now of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ is as looking through a glass darkly. That's as good an understanding as you're going to have in this life. And the gospel can bring us to that point. He says, "But now we see through a glass darkly, but then," when we go home to be with the Lord, "then face to face." We'll be face to face. There won't be looking through a glass darkly then. We won't need the gospel. And thanks be to God, there won't be gospel preachers up there. When a gospel preacher dies, he retires. He's not preaching the gospel anymore. I want to tell you, when the Lord goes see the Lord, he's not going to be there preaching the gospel. We're going to know it as we're going to know ourselves as we are known then. Amen. And we'll be able to rejoice in that. Listen to what he says. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. The most that we can know, Brother Ricky, the most that we can know is just in part. Just in part. But listen, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I want you to let that sink in just for a minute. That when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, that I shall know even as also I am known. You will see yourself, in other words, as God sees you. You will see yourself truly. You say, well, I believe I'm righteous. I had the imputed righteousness of Christ and this and that. Yes, but we're just looking through a glass darkly. When we go home to be with the Lord, we're really going to see His love for us. We're really going to see His great kindness and mercy that He has had towards us. We're going to know ourselves even as He knows us. In the same way that the Lord sees us, we're going to know ourselves in that way. And I want to tell you, that is a precious thought when we go home to be with the Lord because of what He has done. Now, so that's not the gospel, though. The gospel is now. So why does He call it an eternal gospel or the everlasting? I trust you understand that eternal and everlasting are both synonymous. We're talking about the same thing. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell in the earth. The gospel is not everlasting, but do you know why it's called the everlasting gospel? Because it concerns things that are everlasting. You see, that's the good news. The good news is the things that we're about to talk about that the Bible tells us that are everlasting are things that will not diminish. They are things that will not go away. And that's the glad tidings of the everlasting things that we can rejoice in now in this life. Over in Psalms 90, the first one I want to look at in Psalms 90 is that we have an everlasting Father. And I'm thankful for that. You know, we've all had fathers. Everybody here's had a father at one time or another, or still does, or you wouldn't be here, right? And maybe you were brought up in that household with a loving father, and that father has since gone home to be with the Lord. Do you know what? He ceases to exist now in this world. He ceases to exist as your father. He's no longer your father. The best that you can say is, I had a father, but my father has passed on to heaven. But I want to tell you, when it comes to our heavenly Father, you never have to say, I had a father. You can always proclaim that I have a father. Amen. And my father is in heaven. And He is an everlasting Father. And He will not fade away. And I can always go to my Father in heaven whenever I am in need. And my Father's always there to chasten me too, by the way. He'll chasten me. He'll chasten you. I felt the stripes upon my back. How about you? I'm not talking about my earthly Father. I've felt those a few times. But I want to tell you what the stripes that our Heavenly Father can give us can hurt a lot more than the natural stripes when we consider Him. He says over in Psalms 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place into all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. He has never ceased to exist. He has always been. Now, if our minds can only comprehend timely things, and to try to comprehend that God has always been and that God will always be will overload your mind. It really will. just to try to think about everlasting, because our brains are not made to think about what everlasting is, because we have to associate, and this is how our minds are, this is how we live. Everything is associated with time. Everything. To do away with a timeless environment, my friends, will just about overload your mind. To think that God has been from everlasting to everlasting, before the earth was ever formed, He was everlasting to everlasting, and He always will be. He said over in Micah, in the 5th chapter of Micah, in the 2nd verse, He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee..." Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, right? "But out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, "to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know who that's talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ just didn't become Jesus Christ when He was born in a manger. Jesus Christ has always been. Remember, we read that over in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians a while ago, that the worlds were created through Jesus Christ. We could go to the 1st chapter of John. We could see that Word that it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And He created everything. And that Word," we read on down further in that 1st chapter, "became flesh and dwelt among us." That Word with the capital W is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has always been. You remember over in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it's about the 6th verse, Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A child was born, but God gave His Son to be born in Bethlehem, Judah, but Jesus Christ has always been. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and He shall be called Mighty Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Did you catch that? The Everlasting Father. I'm thankful to know, dear child of God, that I'll have a Father in eternity, and I have got that same Father now here in this life. And He has always been here from eternity past to eternity future. Now that's the gospel of glad tidings right there. That's part of that eternal, everlasting gospel in Jeremiah 10 and 10. He says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting," what? "King." And an everlasting King. He is our everlasting Father. We're talking about Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you what, they're the everlasting God. They make up the everlasting 3-in-1 Godhead. And they are the everlasting King that sits upon the throne. And we can go to them and rejoice, knowing that our Father is also King and Priest, right? He's also King and Priest. Over in the 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. No, let me go down to 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He's eternal. That's part of that everlasting gospel. Because He is from everlasting to everlasting. What is something else that's from? What's something else that is in this everlasting gospel? He is our everlasting Father, and thanks be to God, He has an everlasting love for us. I want to tell you what, that's just as comforting, is it not? that he comforts us over in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Let me go grab that one. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's over. If I said it wrong, it's Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Why were we drawn to him? Because of his everlasting love. When did the Lord begin loving you? Was it when he saw your good deeds? No. Would he have ever loved you if he was waiting on that? No. You know when the Lord started loving you? There is no start to it. It's everlasting. It's as timeless as our Father is. As long as God has been here, and see, we can't even talk without using time long. As long as God has been here from eternity past, that's how long his love has been for you. Thanks be to God. You remember he said over in Psalms 89, he says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, has this ever been you? If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, has that ever been you? Has that ever been your case? Listen to what he says. Then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. You see, you got a Father that loves you. He's eternal. His love is eternal. And he'll chasten you. Well, what does he go on to say? Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. We've got a heavenly Father that's eternal, that is everlasting, and his love for you, dear child of God, is everlasting. Now, does that mean that God loves everything you do here on earth? No. But does that take away the love that he has for you? No. He may not love the way we act. He may not love the way we think. He might not love some of the things that we do. But that does not take away his eternal love that he has for you. And his loving kindness will he not utterly take away from you. If he loved you from eternity future, he's going to love you to our eternity past. He's going to love you to eternity future. Now I want to tell you what people talk about this day, the last day when the Lord comes, that Jesus Christ is going to be down there at the gates of hell weeping for all those that didn't accept him. I want to tell you what, that wouldn't be much of a thought about going to heaven wondering where Jesus Christ was at. I tell you, when we go to heaven, he's going to be up there. He's not going to be crying. He's going to be rejoicing. He's going to say to his Father, here they are, I and thine which thou hast given me. And there's going to be rejoicing. You know why? Because he's our everlasting Father. He has an everlasting love for us. And he will not lose one. Amen. Will not lose one. What good would the gospel be if he just lost one? You know what? I'd be convinced I'm that one. I'd be convinced. You'd have a hard time convincing me otherwise. That I'm that one. And you may be the same way, arguing, no, it had to be me. You know what? You couldn't even rejoice if he did, if he just gave up one. You couldn't rejoice. But you know why we can rejoice in that? Because he didn't lose a one.
Amen.
For all he did for no, he did for moreover whom he did predestinate them. He also called. Whom he called them, he also justified. Whom he justified them, he also glorified. He took them all the way through from beginning to the very end and hasn't lost one. And he goes on down further from there in that 8th chapter of Romans. And he says about it in the 35th verse, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Who's going to separate us from that love? Shall tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Neither death nor life, for He goes on to say, for neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, dear child of God, is going to separate that everlasting love. We have an everlasting Father who has an everlasting love for us. And because of that everlasting love that we have from our everlasting Father, He has given us everlasting life. Everlasting life. See, that's part of that everlasting gospel. Our everlasting Father loved us with an everlasting love and has given us everlasting life. Over in a very familiar portion of Scripture, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. See, we're connecting this love with eternal life. That world is not talking about every person that is born of Adam. That world is talking about the world of God's elect. For he goes on to say, for God so loved the world, and this shows how much God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not saying you have to believe in order to have everlasting life. It's saying if you believe, it's because you do have everlasting life. We're talking about evidences. Your believing is not a cause. God is the cause. For God so loved the world. For, what does that word mean? Because. The cause can't be believeth, because the cause is God and His love who sent His Son, that whosoever believeth, if you are in the state of believing, you have already got everlasting life, and nothing is going to keep that away. You cannot lose that everlasting life, because it would cease to be everlasting. The very word everlasting shows that it's impossible to lose, that we have everlasting life. He says over here in John chapter 6 in the 47th verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It doesn't say he that believeth on, if you believe on me, you will get everlasting life. It says he that believeth on me hath, past tense, hath everlasting life. He said, that's right. He says furthermore in the 5th chapter of John, in the 24th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, the graves out here are full of bodies. They're full of bodies, but I want to tell you something about those bodies. They're an empty vessel. When one breathes his last, that is not the end of you. That is the end of this old nature. That is the end of this old frail body. But it is not the end of you, because you have everlasting life. I tell you, as soon as you breathe your last, you still have everlasting life. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, when this old body breathes its last, that's not the end of old Carrie. No, you can rejoice, and I can rejoice in you, knowing that you're now at the throne of God, that you're in heaven. You've already got that everlasting life. Verily, verily, it says in the next verse, in the 25th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He goes on, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And we're talking about living with having an everlasting life. See, the Bible, when it's concerning everlasting life for the child of God, is talking about evidences that we have already everlasting life. If we believe in the Lord, that's an evidence that we have everlasting life. What did John say over 1 John 5:1? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is already born of God. So we have an everlasting Father who has an everlasting love for us, has given us everlasting life because of an everlasting covenant that He made from before the foundation of the world. There's an everlasting covenant. And you know what? You're in that everlasting covenant. You're part of that everlasting covenant. You didn't have anything to do with drawing it up. This covenant was drawn up before the foundation of the world. But I want to tell you, it's in that everlasting covenant that God put you in Christ. And just as sure as He put you in, dear child of God, the work is as good as done, but it wasn't done yet. It wasn't. Jesus Christ still had to come die on the cross. But do you think that was a worry with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that that was going to happen? Do you think they were concerned that this everlasting covenant would not come through? Absolutely not. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, Paul, David, in 2 Samuel verse 23, he rejoices in this. And he talks about all the blessings that he's missed. This is a man on his deathbed. He's talking about all the blessings that he's missed because he wasn't always doing the things that he ought to do. And he wasn't. David did some messed up, didn't he, a few times, like all of us have in one way or another. But listen to what he says. Here's his hope. His hope is found in the fifth verse. Although my house be not so with God. Although I have faltered and fallen, I haven't done everything according to the way God would have me to do it. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation and my desire, though He make it not to grow. You see, that was his salvation. That's what saved David. Because David had looked back, and can you look back in your life and see the times that you've messed up with God, the times that you've strayed from God? I'll tell you where you get the salvation. The salvation is, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant.
That's right.
There was a covenant drawn up from before the foundation of the world, and you were in that covenant. And that covenant was signed in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Furthermore, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he says, "Now the God of peace," in the 20th verse, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," through the blood of what? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what are we going to do with that over in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says in that 13th verse, and he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What covenant is that talking about? He's saying a new covenant. The covenant that he's talking about right here is talking about a ceremonial and a civil. It's the way that we worship the Lord. There was a different covenant under which they were under in the Old Testament. A different way of ceremony. A different civil way of living. I want to tell you, we've been given a new covenant now in this life, and how we're to worship the Lord in the New Testament church. That's what testament means. It's a covenant. It's the New Testament church and how we're to come together. But I want to tell you, there was a covenant drawn up concerning your eternal salvation that was through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That was through what Jesus Christ had done. And that covenant was drawn up way before the foundation of the world. That was drawn up way before the foundation of the world. And it'll be till an eternity future. That everlasting covenant. We have an everlasting God that has an everlasting love for us. Gave us everlasting life because of an everlasting covenant. And because of that, dear child of God, one day we're going to go home to that everlasting kingdom. There's a kingdom for the child of God. And it is an everlasting kingdom. He says, let me get to the right place. Psalms 145 in verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. His kingdom, and you remember we talked about He is an everlasting Father, He's an everlasting God, and He's an everlasting King. He is an everlasting King because He has an everlasting kingdom. And I want to tell you, one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord. We're going to enter in literally into that everlasting kingdom. Daniel rejoiced in that. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel in the 4th chapter. He says in the 3rd verse, how great are these signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. There's a kingdom that we're going to one day, dear child of God. But do you know that now in this life, we can enter into that everlasting kingdom now? That everlasting kingdom, we can find joy, peace, and happiness in the Holy Ghost now in this life. We can find that in the peace and the rest of Jesus Christ in His kingdom. He says over here, and we spent so much time here lately over in the 2nd chapter of 1st chapter of 2 Peter. He says in the 11th verse, remember He says, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you shall never fall. Listen to what He says in the 11th verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came here to give us life, and He came here to give it more abundantly. We don't have to wait to go to heaven to rejoice in the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done. We can rejoice in that now. We can enter into His kingdom. And I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell in the earth. We have an everlasting God who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has given us everlasting life, who through an everlasting covenant, and because of that, one day we're going to go home with Him to an everlasting kingdom. And it is there that we shall not fade away. But it is there that we will be with Him now. But let us rejoice in that today. Let us rejoice in the everlasting gospel. Let us rejoice in the glad tidings of those things that are eternal and everlasting. Your pain, your suffering, the things that you're going through now in this life are but for a while. I want to tell you, when you compare that with everlasting, it pales in comparison, doesn't it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Paul said, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen. They're small and just for a while if we have our eyes gazing upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have our eyes gazing upon those eternal things that we find through the gospel. I appreciate your good attention this morning.